So with that short reading as an introduction, I'll hand over to Brother Richard to speak to us on the family and friends of Jesus.
This is, it's like a military operation, this is. Good morning, everyone. I feel at home already. Dave and I were in Scotland together for many years, so it's nice that he was president and to welcome me this morning. It's nice to see you all. This is the plan for the next half an hour. I want to look at some of the family and friends of the Lord Jesus. So what I'd like to do is to just explore some of the links amongst those family and friends. One of the things I'd like us to highlight is the astonishing transformation in these people. A most remarkable change in the family and the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go through our thoughts this morning, you know, let's remember that these people were really close to the Lord Jesus. They were there with the Lord Jesus. They were able to talk to him. They were able to listen to what he said. They were able to see the wonderful things that he did during his ministry. And then towards the end, I'd like us to think, well, how is this relevant to you and to me? So let's first of all start with the natural family of the Lord Jesus. Here is the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know his mother was Mary. Mary was married later to Joseph. And we know that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God. He was born by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we look at Matthew chapter 13, we'll be able to see the natural family of the Lord Jesus. So Matthew chapter 13, the verse is there at the top of the screen. And let's have a look at verse 55. And so in verse 55, it says, there, is this not, referring to the Lord Jesus, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, or Joseph, Simon and Judas, or Jude? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they saw what he did, and they realized that this was the carpenter's son. How was it that he did all these things? But let's just focus on the natural family of the Lord Jesus. There we have four half-brothers referred to in that verse. James, Joseph, or Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And it says in verse 56, and his sisters, are they not all with us? It's sisters, plural. And it says, are they not all? If it was two, it would be both. So there must be at least three sisters. We don't know how many for sure, but at least three sisters. So that's the natural family of the Lord Jesus. Now, if we go to John's record of the Gospel and look at chapter 7, we find a most remarkable thing. John chapter 7 and at verse 5. And it says there, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Now isn't that a really interesting verse? Through the ministry of the Lord Jesus, despite what they saw, despite what they heard, they did not believe the message that Jesus was preaching. Even his brothers did not believe in him. So that was a situation in the natural family of the Lord Jesus. But my word, what a change in their attitude. Certainly we know for a fact in the case of James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. That summarizes what we have seen so far. There are the brothers of the Lord Jesus, at least three sisters. They did not believe until the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But in the case of James for sure, and possibly others, there was a remarkable transformation. Have a look with me at the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. This is the record of the time when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. He spent 40 days with his disciples after the resurrection, talking about how all that Jesus had preached linked together, and talking about the fact that a kingdom was coming, the kingdom of God. And then he ascended into heaven. And we want to pick up the record in verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So those that watched the ascension of the Lord Jesus went back to Jerusalem. Verse 13, and when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So there they were back in Jerusalem. All the disciples, some women, the mother of the Lord Jesus, and his brothers. Now it's plural. It doesn't say singular. So the natural assumption is that there were at least two of them. Maybe all four. I am fairly sure that there were two, for definite. And we know that one of them certainly had an amazing change in his life. If we go on to Galatians chapter 1 and chapter 2, we find that in the case of James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, he became a leading figure in the ecclesia in Jerusalem. Galatians chapter 1 and at verse 17. And Paul's talking about here, about the time when he was converted to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just after that conversion, he says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So there he was in the church, in the ecclesia in Jerusalem, very active. And Paul saw him on this occasion. And then if we go on to the second chapter and look at verse 9, here we have that same James referred to. And he's described here as a pillar, one of the leading lights in the ecclesia in Jerusalem. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. We haven't time to go there, but in Acts chapter 15, a council, a conference is called because there was an issue between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And the issue the Jewish believers have, how do we deal with the Gentile believers? What about the old law? How should they be part of that old law? Should they be circumcised? And the record is Acts 15, if you want to read it later. And they call a big council. And it's James, the Lord's brother, who was the one who actually put forward the solution, which was accepted by that council and went forward. So we know that James certainly was very much involved in the ecclesia. What a transformation. He didn't believe in his own half-brother during the ministry. And then what a change after the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We haven't time to go there. I believe that the Epistle of Jude was written by one of the other half-brothers too. So I'm fairly sure in my own mind that at least two of the brothers had this astonishing change in their outlook and the fact that they then believed the teaching of their half-brother and they went forward preaching the wonderful good news to those who were prepared to listen. Let's move on. I'd like also just to think about John the Baptist. because we know that he was some relative of the Lord Jesus. This is the passage in Luke chapter 1. And it says there, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I know not a man?'" And this was the angel said to Mary, "You're going to have a baby. You're going to be pregnant and give birth." And Mary says, "Well, I'm not married. How will this be?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And that's the point that we made earlier about the family of the Lord Jesus. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, as it says in the King James Version, your cousin, which is what the word in the original infers, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing is impossible. And so Elizabeth and Mary were cousins. So the natural conclusion is that John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus were half cousins or second cousins, depending on how you refer to that relationship. So again, that's worth bearing in mind when we're thinking about the gospel records. I want to spend most of the rest of the time thinking about the disciples. But before we do that, we mustn't lose sight of the fact that there were other very close friends of the Lord Jesus that are referred to in the scriptures, in the New Testament. Luke chapter 8 just gives us one verse, but it's a powerful verse, and it really helps us to understand how the Lord Jesus Christ was supported in the work that he did. It says there, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, interestingly, Herod's steward, that's an interesting point too, isn't it? And many others who provided for him, the Lord Jesus, from their substance. And so there we have a very clear indication of the support that Jesus had from these women. And we know that two are specifically referred to in that verse. Another important set of friends lived in Bethany. It was only a very short journey from Bethany to Jerusalem. And it tells us that in Bethany there was this family of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And there's one really interesting verse in John chapter 11. It says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus." So again, we mustn't lose sight of the friendship that they had with the Lord Jesus too. And we mustn't forget Mary Magdalene, because she figures so much in the record around the time of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We know that she was there. We'll see it in a minute. She was there at the cross, watching what the Lord Jesus Christ did and how he suffered. But she was also there when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. She was one of the first to see the Lord Jesus. And when she realized it was him, she said, "Rabboni," which means master. Now, for those who would like to think about certain possibilities, it's been suggested, and I think there actually is some evidence for it, that maybe, just maybe, again, don't want to be dogmatic about this, it's certainly something to think about, maybe those two Marys are the same. Because it's interesting, Mary of Bethany does not figure at all at the time of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, and yet she was so close to the Lord Jesus. And Mary Magdalene suddenly appears towards the end of the life of the Lord Jesus. The question to ask, were they one and the same? If you want to have a look and explore that as a possibility, have a look at Harry Whittaker's book on the Gospels, at the section that goes through that and the potential evidence. Again, just by way of interest, not being dogmatic at all. So let's have a look at the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And again, we read them in Acts of the Apostles. This is taken from Matthew's record of the Gospel, chapter 10. First of all, it tells us that there was Simon Peter and Andrew. We know that they were fishermen. They were natural brothers. So there's a connection there in the list of the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus. Also, James and John, they were brothers. They were actually business partners with Andrew and Peter. So there was a connection between those four men even before they became believers and followed the Lord Jesus. James and John, they were sons of Zebedee. They were surnamed Boanerges. It tells us in the Gospels, meaning sons of thunder. We'll come back to them in just a minute. And then the other two, Philip of Bethsaida, it tells us. He was a fisherman too. And Bartholomew, Nathanael was his Christian name. And he was the one who was called in John chapter 1. Now what's interesting is that there is a potential link between James and John and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, not to be dogmatic, but I think this evidence is strong. This is a summary of the women who were close to the cross at the time the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And they're taken from the three records, in Matthew's record, Mark's record, and John's record. And you can see the passages on the screen there. And you can see here that there is a consistency. And of course, this assumes that the records are referring to the same women. But Mary Magdalene is referred to there, and that's the point that we were making earlier about how Mary Magdalene saw what Jesus had to suffer and the things that he endured as he died upon that cross. We also have Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, who appears in all three records. You'll see that in John's record it says Mary, wife of Cleopas. If you want to see the connection there, we'll chat about it afterwards. John has an extra person, his mother. And then, in Matthew's record, it says, the mother of the sons of Zebedee. We know that's James and John, because we've just seen that. In Mark's record, it names her as Salome, assuming these are the same people. John says, his mother's sister. So, does that not very clearly suggest to us that James and John and the Lord Jesus Christ were cousins? So again, a potential link, a family link within those 12 disciples who were so close to the Lord Jesus. Here are some more. Again, taking the record, continuing in Matthew chapter 10. Thomas, named Didymus, he was Thomas the twin. Who was his twin, I wonder? Matthew, or Levi. Matthew means joined. His father was called Alphaeus, it tells us in Mark chapter 2. And then we have this James, the son of Alphaeus. Isn't that interesting? Is that the same Alphaeus? We don't know for sure. There's no suggestion that it was. Alphaeus was a very common name. Alphaeus and Cleopas were the same name. One was Aramaic, the other was Hebrew, all from the same original word, Shalpei. And so James is suggested to be James the Less, and historians tell us that he had a very similar kind of physique to the Lord Jesus, and that's why the Lord Jesus had to be kissed, so it was clear who it was. That's what historians suggest. And then we have Lebbeus, Thaddeus, known as Judas Lebbeus. Have a look with me at Luke chapter 6, because there's an interesting point also here, thinking about the links within the disciples. This very much depends upon what version you have in front of you just now. Here we have the record in Luke of the 12 apostles. You can see that it starts in verse 14 and 15. And then in verse 16 it says, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. If you've got the King James Version, it says Judas, the brother of James. But you'll notice the word brother is in italics. So it's not there in the original. So the original says, Judas of James. All the modern versions say Judas, the son of James, because in the scriptures where we have X of Y, it normally refers to a son-father relationship. Now, the interesting thing is, which James? So we have Judas, Thaddeus, Lebbeus, son of James. Which James? Normally, it would be the James that's referred to in the record just previously. So could it be that there was a father and son relationship amongst the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus? Again, another thing for us to be aware of and think about. And then the last two. Simon Zelotes, Simon the Canaanite. And then finally, the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, Judas Iscariot. So those are the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus. But there's an amazing transformation in them too, which is really important for us to bear in mind. I'm not going to go through all the verses on this screen. You know, time does not permit us. I would just like us to have a look at the first line and the line relating to Peter. Come with me to Matthew's record of the Gospel and at chapter 26. This is the record of when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, and then he was arrested and taken for this supposedly called a trial, and then his crucifixion. But notice what the record tells us about the disciples and what they did. Verse 55, in that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple and you did not seize me." So then they came to arrest him. What does it say in verse 56? "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." What happened? It's there for us back in the Old Testament. We can read it. And then the record says, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." And in the rest of the passages that we have in the Gospels, it tells us that they were in fear of their lives. They met together in an area where it was closed doors. They were frightened. They were genuinely in fear that they would be arrested too. That was their attitude at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested and then he was crucified. But there was such a change, there was such a transformation after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They spent 40 days with the Lord Jesus, talking about all the things that Jesus had been preaching, how it all linked together, and thinking about the coming kingdom. And then what a change. Come with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. Because it tells us in the Acts, you know, we could go to dozens of verses in the Acts of the Apostles and the New Testament that tells us about the attitude they had. They went to preach the gospel with great confidence, with a fervour, with a passion, because they knew Jesus was alive. They'd met him, they'd seen him, they'd talked to him. Acts chapter 4 and at verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness." No longer frightened and in fear of their lives, they spoke the word of God with boldness. Verse 33, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." They knew that the Lord Jesus was alive. They'd seen him. And then they passionately, with great power, they went and preached about the Lord Jesus and about the gospel message and the coming kingdom of God. Such was the astonishing change in the outlook of the apostles before and after the resurrection. We'll just leave it at that for the moment as far as the apostles are concerned. There's also an amazing change in Peter in particular. If you go back to the chapter that we were looking at in Matthew chapter 26, towards the end of the chapter, it tells us what happened after the arrest of the Lord Jesus. And Peter followed to see what was to happen to the Lord Jesus. And at verse 69 it says, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, And a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." It happened a second time. Verse 72. But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Verse 74. It happened a third time. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Three times. "I don't know this man. Don't know what you're talking about." But then the Lord appeared to Peter too after the resurrection. We're told that very clearly in the New Testament. He was also there when the Lord Jesus spoke to the disciples in Acts chapter 1. And let's go to Acts chapter 3. And we can see some of the things that Peter said, and also his attitude that's revealed to us in the Acts of the Apostles. Notice he's talking here to the Jews, and notice how direct he was. "I don't know the man," he said before. Now what does he say after he knew Jesus was alive? Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." How direct that is. Pointing the finger very clearly. No longer was he denying the Lord Jesus. He was basically saying, "This is what happened to him. You're the ones to blame. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive again." And if we go on to the next chapter, chapter 4 and at verse 13, here we have once more Peter and John before the Jews. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." And so here we have the certainty of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They realized they'd been with the Lord Jesus. Such was the change in them. The boldness, the attitude they had was so clear to those, even those in the Jewish council who were before Peter and John. And so again, a most amazing transformation in the life of Peter. So what's the relevance of this to you and to me then? Those are the words that David read for us by way of introduction. Jesus was talking to the multitudes. And some came to him and said, "Your mother and your brothers are outside, and they want to speak to you." But notice what Jesus says. He answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And so if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we do our best to do the will of our Father which is in heaven, we are part of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us brothers and sisters in the New Testament. That's how important this subject is. And that's the relevance to you and to me. We can become part of the family of the Lord Jesus. The family of the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. By our belief in the Lord Jesus. Believing that gospel message. Believing in this coming kingdom of God. And doing our best to follow the will and the commands of the great God in heaven. These are some words that Peter penned as he wrote to believers in the first century. This is the one who said, "I don't know him. Don't know what you're talking about." This is what Peter penned. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's the significance of the things that we have been talking about this morning. A living hope through the resurrection. The hope that they now understood, having spent the time with the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that he had to first become a saviour, to die before he will come back as the king over God's kingdom. And here's the hope to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, something that's certain, something that's sure, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. Isn't that quite wonderful? That you and I can be part of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ and look forward to the wonder of this kingdom to come. The kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ spent time talking to his disciples, explaining what was going to happen, how it would work, and what it would be like. And we have an opportunity to search and to find out those same things in the Word of Life.